standing, if you would, for the reading of God's Word from today's sermon text. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18 in the entirety. If you don't have your Bible, there's a black pew Bible in the front of one of the pouches in the chair in front. You can turn there, or if you'd like, turn to the back of your bulletin. Today, we'll continue to be looking at the letter to the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, or the church. And we'll see today that the gospel indeed changes us from the inside out, or as we've heard today the word a number of times, it transforms us. So if you would, read with me from God's Word, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of the righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Hear the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active, and Holy Spirit, you spoke this word through the Apostle Paul long ago, but we know, Holy Spirit, you are alive, active, and working today. Holy Spirit, use this word in our hearts. Speak it to our hearts the way we need to hear it as your people. Shed light onto the word, Holy Spirit, shed light into our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. If you don't do that, Holy Spirit, we have no hope. We're going to be like the Israelites who had a veil over their hearts. Holy Spirit, remove the veil. Let us see Christ today. We pray in his name. Amen. Over 500 years ago, a man, English politician and statesman, named Thomas More, wrote a book titled Utopia. In this book, he describes an ideal world as Thomas More saw it, what the world should look like, and that's what the word from the Greek means. Utopia is a good place. And many others throughout history have written books about utopia, or a vision of a good place, or what the world would look like. As a matter of fact, there's a whole body of literature, utopian literature, that does this very thing. It looks to what the world should be like. Because as human beings, we intuitively know the world is not as it ought to be. So many people look around and say, what should the world be like? But the problem in our world, just as we look around and in this world under the sun, there's no hope that the world is ever going to be made a good place. But as Christians, this is where we have a great advantage. We know that there will be a day when the world will be made a good place. God promises to make the world a good place one day. He tells us in his word that he's going to make all things new. Jesus speaks about this, saying about the regeneration, at the renewal of all things. In other words, things are going to be made right again. God in right relationship with his people in right relationship with him, and right relationship with one another, the world of truth and righteousness where it reigns supreme. God is going to make the world good again. And the whole meaning of salvation is that God rescues us out of this current world and makes us new people fit for a new world to come. In order to live in God's new world, we have to be transformed or changed to fit that new world. We need to be transformed really from the inside out, as we've heard in our worship today many times. We need a radical work to transform us and prepare us for that world to come. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that God sent his son into the world to do that transforming work. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this chapter. Remember, I mentioned last week that this whole section in chapter 3 included, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, is really a rabbit trail. Paul's talking about his travels in chapter 2 up until verse 13, and talking about his authority as an apostle, and then he breaks off and to tell this great mission that he has as an apostle to preach the gospel. And as soon as he talks about the gospel, he goes on a tangent. He just loves speaking about Christ and the gospel and all that it means. And so he's continuing here in this chapter to tell about the beauty of the gospel and how good the good news really is. It's good news because it transforms people. It really works from the inside out to make us new people. And we're new people to fit a new world. And notice that's what Paul's talking about, is being adapted to a new world, fitting into a new world and being transformed. Now, many years ago, many of you remember this. I was not born at the moment, but in the 60s, early 60s, we wanted to send a man on the moon. The United States did, and so the United States set up this plan, NASA did, to put a man on the moon, and in order to walk on the moon, they had to do a lot of planning. They had to know what the environment is like on the moon. How much oxygen is there? What's the surface like? When a man steps, are we going to be able to get a lander there? Will it hold it, or is it just going to sink into the ground? All these questions had to be asked, and they tried to discover what the moon environment is like, because it's a whole different world than our world here. And if a human's going to walk in that new world, they had to fit him with something. And so what they did is they put a space suit on him. Right? And this suit had to be prepare him and adapt him for the environment he was going to encounter. It had to have oxygen, because there wasn't enough oxygen on the moon. It had to have some kind of insulation enough that it could stand these drastic temperatures of 250 degrees below zero Fahrenheit to freeze him to death, or 250 degrees in the sun of heat that would burn him to death. So they had to get this spacesuit to make him suitable for the environment he was going to, and that's what they did. They wanted to adapt him to the new environment. And you could say that's what God does for us in the gospel in this world. He's preparing us, adapting us, changing us for the new world to come. Jesus Christ came into this world to transform us for the new world, to fit us out for it, to get us prepared and ready and change us to new people for that world to come. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 18 here. Notice this, all this chapter comes to a culmination in verse 18 when he says this. And we all, it's kind of like a Texas thing, like y'all, right? We all of us, you, me, apostles, all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice what Paul's saying here. He's saying that God's doing something in them and him, all of us as followers of Christ. We're all being transformed in some way. Now, the word transform is the word, we get the word metamorphosis from it, to change something. So he's saying you're being changed in some way. What way are you being changed? Well, he says you're being changed into the same image. What is the image he's talking about? Well, if you look back at the beginning part of the verse, he makes it clear. We all with unveiled faces do what? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. The Lord there is Jesus Christ, as he's referring to. We're beholding, we're looking at the image, we're looking at Christ. And in doing so, we're being conformed, transformed, renewed into his image. That's what Paul's saying here. You're being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the picture of the perfect human being. He's the God-man. He is the one who came into this world and was humble and gentle of heart. He loved God the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He did the Father's will, even to death. He loved the truth, lived the truth, never lied, never deceived. And we're being transformed, Paul says, to be like him in every way. Why are we being transformed to be like him? Because that's the way God designed us to be, and it's the way we must be for the new world. He's transforming us for a new world. And the truly amazing thing is how Christ does it. And that's what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. Two things we notice here about how God transforms us in Jesus Christ from the inside out. First, God changes us by a new work. And secondly, God changes us by a new covenant. God changes us by a new work that he does, a new way, and a new covenant. Notice Paul says that God changes us by a new work. In other words, there's a work that God did through Jesus Christ that was new, that was able to transform us from the inside out. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. Notice Paul says here in the beginning, do we need a letter to commend ourselves to you? Do we need a letter of recommendation to you or from you? Verse 1. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Notice what Paul's saying here. He's, again, defending his authority as an apostle. He's saying, do I need a letter of recommendation to show that I am an actual apostle and that I have authority to do these things? Do I need some letter to prove that I'm legitimate? And what he's referring to here is something that we do all the time ourselves, right? I mean, we want to check something out. If you're looking at an Airbnb or you're looking at a new mechanic, you want to find out what are the people say about him? What are the references? What are the recommendations people give? Does he get 5 stars or does he get 1 star? Or you talk to your friends, right? How is this mechanic? Is he pretty reliable? Is he honest? And your friend gives a good recommendation, you go to the man. And so Paul's asking here, do we need a recommendation like that? And he says, if we do, I've got one for you. Here it is. The work of the Spirit of God in your hearts. That's a letter of recommendation we have. That's what he's saying in verses 2 and 3. Yourselves are a letter of recommendation. Look at verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What's he saying? the Spirit of God and his work in your heart to turn to Jesus Christ is all the recommendation we need to show that this gospel we preach and the authority we come by is legitimate. The Holy Spirit has worked through us by this word in you. Let that be your recommendation. You have a recommendation, and it's the Spirit of God working in your hearts. What Paul's talking about here is a transformation that took place in their hearts. That the Holy Spirit transformed their hearts and wrote the law of God on their hearts. Notice a comparison he makes here. The Spirit of God living, the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. It's not like the law was written the way Moses did, carving on his tablets of stone. But this Spirit of God wrote the law of God on your hearts. So that it wasn't an external law to obey, but it was an internal compulsion to obey the law. It was on your heart you wanted to obey. You were changed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. Here's the point. This conversion to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's a new work that God does in powerful ways, in unique powerful ways, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's the kind of change that is best and needed for human beings. And it was done in the Old Testament, but not in this effective way that it was in the New Testament after Christ came. It was an inside-out work that began to work in a new way, changing from external to internal, writing on your heart. And that's what we need as human beings. We need to be changed, not just surface changes, not just external changes. We need the heart change. My daughter bought a house in Waco last year. And they got in the house, and as often happens, you have it inspected, but sure enough, about a few months later, they had a leak in one of the bathrooms in the first floor bathroom, a small bathroom near the garage. And they had a water leak in there, so they didn't really want to fix it at the time, so their fix-it solution was to just cut off the water to that bathroom and put a sign on the door to say, don't use it. Go use the one upstairs. Now, that's one way to fix it. You could do that at your house to say, okay, it doesn't work here, we'll just close that bathroom off. What if the kitchen sink gets a leak? And then you go, okay, we'll just stop using that sink. We'll use one upstairs. Okay, what if that sink goes? It's not going to ultimately fix the problem, right? It doesn't change. She needs change in that house under the foundation with the pipes. They need new pipes fixed under the foundation to get this fixed. And that's where the true change comes. And so Paul's saying here, that's the kind of change we need, and that's the kind of change you had, Corinthians, when the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. You had a complete internal change that drew you to Christ, to cling to him, and that was from the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of work we need in the heart. We need change at the very core of our being. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need to be new people with new desires in order to be in the new earth. Because think about it. I've heard this said before that, you know, if you don't love God when you're in this world here now, you're not going to love the new world. Realize that there are people even to say it about the intermediate state in heaven, like, oh, they can't wait to get to heaven, but they don't love God here. Well, actually, all that's going to be there is fellowship with God and his people. He is going to be their God. He is going to come and dwell with them. They will be his people. They will love him and love his beauty. They will gaze upon his beauty and serve him all the days of their lives with joy and thanksgiving and praise because he is so good. They're going to love the place because they love him. So if you want to be happy in the new world, you've got to have a heart made new that really loves God. And that is what Paul's talking about here happening to these believers. You realize he wrote the law on your heart. You have new desires now. You didn't care about God before. You didn't care about this God of the Jews. And I came preaching the gospel, and then you heard of this Christ, and you said, ah, I want him. This God is the true God. This Son of God is Jesus, the Christ. And so their hearts were renewed, and Paul says, you know what? That's what happened, and that's what every human being needs. They need this new work of new desires, and that has to happen at the core of your being. And if it doesn't, you won't be fit for the new world. You won't want the new world. So this new work Paul talks about here, but then he also says that God changes us by a new covenant. This is tied to it closely, the new work. Notice what he says in verses 4 to 6. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, Paul says, as apostles, to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient. And notice what he's made them sufficient to do. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice what Paul's saying here about this job that he's called to do. He says, I'm a minister of a new covenant. And this takes a little bit of defining because in that time, the Jews especially knew what covenant meant, but many times we don't today, 20th century, 21st century America. A covenant is a bond or a relationship, right? We often call a marriage a covenant of marriage. It's a covenant bond. It's a relationship that God sets up with his people in that he will be their God and they will be his people. And he establishes this relationship with them to be forever. It's much like I said, a man and a woman, they make this covenant vow to be married. Man and woman come together in marriage and they make these covenant vows that say, I'm going to love you in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow. In other words, I'm bound to you. I'm binding myself to love you through thick and thin. And that's the kind of relationship that God set up with Abraham and his descendants and said, I will be your God. You will be my people. I'm establishing this relationship with you. You're my people. He started it with Abraham, and then he continued to remind his people of this covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember, he brought his people Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and on Mount Sinai he spoke to them, gave them the covenant of the law, giving them all the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He reminded them, you are my people, and this is how you as my people live in the world. Then he reminded them of that covenant again with David, reminding them of the covenant promises that he promised to be their God, and their promise was to obey him and obey his commands and walk with him and be his people. But here's the story of the whole Old Testament. You know it as well as I do. When you read through the Old Testament, it's a really big story about one theme: the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of his people. Doesn't that come up again and again? That's the whole thing that happens. This covenant relationship goes bad all the time. Why? Because the people fail. God is faithful. The people are unfaithful. They always fail to keep his covenant. It's a long history of their unfaithfulness. And in this sad history, though, throughout the Old Testament, God gives a promise that one day he's going to make a new covenant with his people. And this new covenant is going to be more effective than the old. The old covenant was not effective to bring them into, make them the people they were supposed to be as God's people. The law had requirements of what they were supposed to do, but it couldn't make them the kind of people they needed to be. It couldn't make them obedient. The law can't make new people. It's not effective to do that. But that's what God did in the new covenant. He made it more effective. How did he make the new covenant more effective? Because he sent a covenant leader for his people who would fulfill all that his people were supposed to fulfill. This leader, the Lord Jesus, would take all the sin that they committed and all the guilt for it on himself at the cross, and he would live faithfully obeying the Father and give all of his obedience that the people of God were supposed to give. He did it for them. He fulfilled the law's demands, and he did all this for his people. And that's why he said when he was at the supper with his disciples that last night, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's a new covenant. Now, that's all background for what Paul's talking about here when he says new covenant. And what he goes on to do in verses 7 to 16, did you notice that? This is, if you're a student of the Bible and you've studied Hebrews, you realize this is Hebrews. Verses 7 to 16 are just a repeat, a rehash of what Hebrews is saying all over the place. It's describing how the new covenant is much better and more effective than the old. And he tells it in many ways. Notice that's what he says in verse 6. He's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. What's his covenant like? It's not a covenant of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. What he's saying there is, the letter is the written law. The written law can tell you what to do, what you ought to do, but it can't make you the kind of person who does it. So what the law does ultimately is kill you. It just says, do this and you'll live. It hammers home day in and day out, do this and you'll live, do this and you'll live, do this and you'll live, and it can't change you. Paul says, but that's the new covenant's different. New covenants of the Spirit, the letter kills, but what does the Spirit do? Gives life. Can give life to the soul to make you a person who is now changed on the inside to desire to obey and be an obedient person, to follow the Lord, to obey him and want to obey his command. This new life comes from within that says, I love the Lord and want to obey him. And it changes you from the inside out. And so Paul goes on in verses 7 to 16 to mention several ways in which he contrasts this ministry of the new covenant with the old. Look at what he says in verse 7. If the ministry of death, carved on letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't gaze at Moses' face without, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end? Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Notice the contrast. Ministry of death, ministry of the Spirit. Ministry of death came with great glory. Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. Think about how more amazing and glorious this covenant and ministry of life is, a ministry of the Spirit. And notice he does a similar thing in verse 9. He compares and contrasts. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. If it was glorious at Mount Sinai, this law that came that condemned us, how much more glorious is this law or this new covenant, this ministry that brings righteousness, can bring righteousness given to the believer and changes a believer that he's one day in glory going to be righteous. What kind of a glory should that be? And notice he says it too in the permanence of this new covenant in verses 10 and 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that that is permanent have glory. Notice he's saying this glory was eclipsed in some way when Jesus Christ came. Think of it like this. Think of it like the moon and the sun, the comparison of their brightness. Have you ever been out on a night that's absolutely clear and there's a perfectly full, bright moon? Have you seen how bright the moon is? It's pretty amazing. When your eyes adjust, you can even see shadows on the ground of your body and trees and things because there's such light from the moon that it causes shadows. And you walk around, and especially in Wisconsin at night, if you're cross-country skiing, it's a full moon, clear night with white snow, you can almost read a book. It reflects so much off the snow. It's so bright. But what happens to the moon and its light when the sun comes out? Have you ever looked at the full moon when the sun's out? It's just dim, isn't it? You see that? It's kind of like blends into the sky almost. You can see its shape, but it's just a light blue. Why? Because the brightness of the sun eclipses its brightness, and the only brightness it gets is a reflection of the sun. And so Paul's saying the same thing here. This law came, and it was bright. It looked bright at the time, like the moon. But when Christ came, and this permanent covenant came, and the fulfillment of all the promises came, it was brighter. It was like the full light of sun. It surpassed the glory of the law. And then in 12 to 16, Paul goes on to say how more effective the covenant is in showing the whole purpose of the law. In other words, after Christ came, it gave us a whole new way to look at the Old Testament law. We could see it now with new eyes because we had, it's like a veil was removed, and now we see, since we see Christ, we see him everywhere in the scriptures. We look at the Old Testament and it all is seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. We go, ah, that's what it means. And that's what Paul's talking about in 12 to 16. Notice he says there's a veil, and he uses the veil at first over Moses' face, but then notice he changes the illustration to make it a veil over the hearts of the Jews. Notice what he says in 12 to 16. For since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, of that glory that was in the law. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only Christ is able to take it away. Yes, to this day, whenever the Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Notice what he's saying. Only Christ can take away the veil, because Christ removes the veil from the eyes when you look at the scriptures and go, Christ is all over the scriptures. And that's what Jesus did when he went on the road to Emmaus with his disciples, right? He was with these two disciples showing them. He was lifting the veil from their eyes. You see, this was all talking about me. Here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, this Day of Atonement, it was talking about me, the Lamb of God. I am the Lamb of God. Paul's saying this is what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ and turn to him. It's like the veil is lifted and we see the old covenant with new eyes. And we see the new covenant for what it is, the glory that it is, that's able to change us from the inside out. What makes it more effective? Jesus Christ makes it more effective. Why? Because he's able to make new people. How? By his death and resurrection. He dies for sins to kill this reigning power of sin in his people. And he rises to life to give new life to the soul of his people. He receives the covenant curses and gives the covenant blessings and fulfills the promises to change us from the inside out. That's the true change that we need. And, you know, if you're a student of the Bible, again, you know that God said that was going to happen. In Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 31, let me read to you these few verses here that God spoke to the people through the prophet of Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen to this. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see what he's saying there? I'm going to make a day when I'm going to send a Savior who's going to do the real work to change people. not just give them the externals that kill them, but change them from the inside out to make them fitted and new people for the new world to come. That's what Jesus Christ came into the world to do. He came to make us new people. And that's why we are people in this world who do what the Nicene Creed tells us in the last two lines of that creed. We're people who look for the resurrection of the dead and what? The life of the world to come. That's who we are as Christians. We're people who truly look for the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a day when we'll be raised and God's people will be raised through history. And we also look for the life of the world to come. And we live that way. So that's a trajectory we have. And so it plans our steps for us here, doesn't it? Think about your life now. How will you use your time, energy, money, and possessions if you know you're looking for the world to come? That life is what you're building. How will you look at the way you use your money or your resources or your time and energy? If you know that's where you're going, then Jesus said, plan ahead. Remember what he said to his disciple? And look at his teaching, Simon, sometime and think of all that he's saying and how it relates to that. He said to his disciples one time this, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where thief approaches, no thief approaches, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice what he's saying. Think of the trajectory and then think about how you use your money. Think of the trajectory and think of how you're going to relate to this person you're in conflict with right now. I'm going to the new world and I'm looking for the life of the world to come. And in that world, I'm going to be a completely loving person and love my neighbor. What do I start doing now? How does that look now for me as a Christian in this life? I'm going to be in that world a new creature following Christ's path. I'm going to be a new creature. So how does your stage of life you're in right now, how do the decisions you make, how are they affected by this understanding of your being built and made for a world to come? How does it help you engage in the battle of cancer or engage in the battle of whatever you're looking for a job or your priorities of who I am in this world? It should shape us. And that's why Paul's talking this way is in verse 18, that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Maybe he's got you in this time right now that you're struggling and suffering to burn away some things that he needs to burn away to purify you, to make you ready for that world. Maybe there's some things that you're depending on or leaning on that are not him, and you're going to have to let go of those things. Maybe there's some bitterness you're holding on to, or maybe there's things that you're holding on to that he's wanting to shape and hone you. So always be ready, as Imad said earlier, "Lord, teach me, shape me. Lord, you know what the world to come is like. I don't. You know how I need to be shaped. Lord, help me. Help me even when I'm driving down the road and I'm so angry at this guy next to me because he cut me off. Say, Lord, I'm being shaped for a new world. Lord, I want to be patient and kind like I will be in the new world. Help me start now." And you know what the beauty is? How does that work? By beholding the Lord Jesus, looking to him. That's daily repentance and faith, daily keeping your eyes on him. And that's why we're here today. We're here as God's people to worship him and gaze upon him and be recalibrated again to see, why am I here again? Where is this all going? Jesus, you made me new. I'm a new creature and I'm going to the world to come. Fit me for the world to come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we Thank you for this amazing, amazing work that you only can do in changing us from the inside out. We know that we don't even get a small portion of what you have truly done in us and are doing. But Lord, please broaden us, grow us in grace, shape us, renew us, transform us as we look for the life of the world to come. We pray in your name. Amen.